All right, good evening. Who has the traveling microphone? May I see a hand? I don't see a hand, but that may be just because my eyesight's bad. Ah, is that Harold has it? Great. So I need two readers, about four verses apiece. And let's see, Andrew's close. Oh, good, yes. Bill Downey, would you read Mark chapter 5, verses 10 through 13? And one more reader, male or female? A hand, please. And we'll have Andy over here right after Bill Downey. So we're going to, now we covered half of this story right here. And in Mark 5, about the man possessed by legion, the demoniac. So Bill Downey's going to start us reading, and then you're close. Well, let's start with Andy, verses 10 through 13, and we'll go back to Bill Downing, 14 through 17.
Mark 5, 10 through 13. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea.
Now, we'll take a little break. Harold, you have time to get back to Mr. Downing, because we're just going to touch on a couple of quick points in these first four verses, then we'll move on to the reading. So the he who began to implore him, that's the man that had legion in him. He began to speak and implore Jesus to let the legion of demons, not to send them out of the country. So a couple of important and profound thoughts is, number one, Jesus had complete authority. It's not a close arm wrestling match between Satan, his demons, and Jesus. He has complete authority over them. He could have, he had the power to send them into the abyss, a power to let them go into the pigs, but complete power into the swine. And I asked this question last time, what caused the swine, the pigs, to drown? Because about 2,000 ran into the water and they drowned. And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know if that was the demons who always tried to cause problem for Jesus. If they can destroy 2,000 pigs, which were worth a lot of money, these were domesticated animals, that maybe in their mind would harm Jesus. Maybe it was God. I want this thing to happen, so I'm going to use the pig. Maybe it was, we don't know, but let's say it was the demons. Great. Played right into the hand of God. He wouldn't have allowed it if he didn't want it to happen. And it proved Jesus' power. We're going to see later that herdsmen ran into the town and told people what happened. Perfect. Perfect. Showed Jesus' visible power, because, you know, demons, as I understand it, aren't visible. But this was physical evidence that the demons moved from the man to the swine, and they drowned. That's all we'll say about that. So, Mr. Downey, if you'd read for us 14 through 17, please.
And the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed and sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region.
So you remember what nationality were the herdsmen? One more time?
Gadarenes.
Yeah, but nationality, not what were their town citizenship. What nationality? There's only two in the Bible, right? Two main groups. So there's Jews and there's Gentiles. So they were?
Gentiles.
Gentiles, because Jews didn't raise pigs. They were unclean animals. So the herdsmen and these towns, I read more on them, that they ran to. They were Gentiles. And there may have been a few Jews. But these towns, I'll get a little more detail later, they had animosity with the Jews, always at strife for about 300, 350 years. So predominantly all the people that the herdsmen ran to were Gentiles. They were not Jews. And so they ran away. What does that tell you? The herdsmen ran away and reported the city. Yeah. I mean, this is unbelievable. You won't believe what I saw, what we saw. It's just never been done before. So they ran with an urgency and probably a fear, as we see later on, gripped everyone that came. They reported in the city, so obviously people had to see what they were talking about. So lots of people came out. Jesus saw the man. Then they came to Jesus, observed the man. A couple of quick things. I may have touched on it last week, but number one, the demoniac, that's the word we're using with the guy that used to be possessed. He's sitting down. What does that tell you? I mean, I know it's not an easy question. I'm glad you didn't ask me, but Bill Downey.
Oh, he was under control.
Yeah, he's under control. He's not raging around, running and screaming and hurting people and extremely violent, as it says in Luke. And this man is under control. Secondly, he's got clothing on. What does that tell you? Or what do you know about him before this moment? If you read the same episode in Luke, it tells us he hadn't worn any clothes for a long time. That's in Luke 8:27. He was without clothes for a long time. Well, it's not because he was too warm. He was exposed to the elements. He'd been here. We can read the story. This has been happening over a long period of time. That hurts his body. It gets cold out there. Remember Peter when he was watching the trial of Jesus, mock trial of Jesus, and he was cold, so he warmed himself by the fire. This guy's body was still a human body, and the demons are intent on hurting. And remember, they made him gash himself with stones. But now he's sitting down. He's calm. He's dressed, and he's in his right mind. Everybody knew who this man was because they couldn't even pass through that area. Blocked off the area, too dangerous. So they see this visible change. And so it says, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened, very frightened. This word is like the word phobia. They are frightened. And, you know, I've read this. You've read this many times, and I've just always wondered, but what we do know is this. Peter's in the boat in Luke chapter 5. Jesus tells him to throw the net over, pull up a catch. And it's something that just doesn't happen, and Peter knows that this is something special about Jesus. And he says, Luke 5, depart from me. Go away. I'm a sinful man. And then just before this episode right here, they're on the lake, right? And the hurricane comes up, the great typhoon. You look it up, that means hurricane. And the boat's being swamped. And Jesus says, calms the water. His men were afraid of the storm. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? They're afraid. And when he calmed the storm, they're very afraid. I'll bet you I would have been too. It's hard to read these words and without experiencing the turmoil, the trauma, and to feel what they felt. But when you see power like that and you realize that this being that you're with a snap of the fingers or a spoken word can do anything pretty much. And they were frightened. So now we have another group of people, lots of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes, they go by more than one name depending on the gospel you read about. They're very frightened. And you would think they'd say, thank you. We get to use this. We get to visit the tombs again. We can come to the. But they don't. So maybe I wouldn't have either. But they're very afraid. And so the response, which still, I have to admit, baffles me because I'm not there. It says in verse 16, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. Yeah, these swine just raced down the steep hill, and these went in the water, and they drowned. And by the way, that doesn't mean that the demons died. They could leave a body. They could enter a body. doesn't at all mean that, and I don't believe they did. They're not flesh and bone, they don't breathe oxygen, but they killed these swine. I used to think that, oh, good, the demons are gone. Not necessarily. We're just not told. But they told them all about the swine, and they, all the people, began to implore Jesus to leave the region. Please leave. And implore means a strong request. So I'm just kind of catching this up. Michael.
Yeah. When I studied this before, I came across the thought that, you know, Jesus gave the legion permission to leave the man and enter the swine. But he didn't give the legion permission to leave the swine. He permitted that, but you know that the other was not in the agreement, so to speak. So, but that's the thought.
It's just, you know, I don't know. Yeah. I don't have the answer. It's silent, and so who knows? You'll have to make up your own mind, or wait till we get to heaven and ask the one who does know. But we kind of got to that point. 18. As he, Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him, again, begging a strong, please, imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So I was just thinking about that, and it's so awesome that the guy says, please. He realized his freedom and the greatness, the great thing that God had done in his life. I mean, it's awesome. And I don't know how often he could think for himself when he was demon-possessed, but he knew what had happened to him. And he said, please, I want to be with you. I want to be near you. It probably wouldn't have worked. There's a high chance the guy's a Gentile. And Jesus isn't going to be taking a Gentile with him and preaching to the Jews. It isn't going to work. But look at the power that this man, who's probably a Gentile, look at the influence that he had. In verse 20, it said, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So, look at how actively he's proclaiming, Bill. Oh, yes. You are so good. I just waited for you to start talking, and you have great self-control or memory or something.
So, yeah, this is interesting that he had work for him to do. He was doing, you know, he was evangelizing and giving the kind of testimony about what the Lord had done. And so the evidence is there, and he was living example of it. I mean, everybody knew who he was. So, I mean, think if he went with Jesus somewhere else, nobody would know where he was. So I think about that possibility, is that everybody knew where he was then and couldn't have an answer to what he was claiming, that, you know, Jesus Amen. Had done this. And then the other thing I think about this is that sometimes we think we know what the Lord wants us to do with serving him.
Yeah.
Like he said, well, I'll come with you, right? Well, not always the case. There may be something else God wants us to do than what we thought would be best.
Sometimes, you know, we can do such great work.
We just do what we, right. You know, he said to him specifically, stay here. But whatever our circumstances are, serve God where you are.
Amen.
And what opportunities you have.
So. We have no clue the influence we'll have, even if it's in an unpleasant situation. We're going to go to Bill Downey next, and then Mike, but you have your own microphone. While we're waiting for Bill Downey, let me say this. I thought, you know, I'm going to look up Decapolis. Larry Haverstock, I don't know if you remember, but he stressed knowing geography. And I know the area, but I don't know my Bible geography all that well. And so I said, I'm just going to find out where Decapolis is because somebody will probably ask me. Well, guess what? Decapolis is not the name of a city. Deca means 10. Polis means city. Metropolis. Decapolis is a league of 10 cities. In fact, I would flash them on here. Here they are, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but there's 10 cities that comprise Decapolis. My point, and they're a league, and they're Greco-Roman cities, always at odds with the Jews. Never can we read about a time, oh, look, they're getting along with the Jews. That wasn't the case. So the 10 Greco-Roman cities who had the same customs, the same morals, which were not good, the same language, and they formed a league for protection. And so, and I'm going to get to Andy. I had two, okay, I got three people, so I'll get you next, Andy, but let me, after these two, but let me say this. This man's doing more than Jesus asked. Jesus says, you go home and tell your people, and that wasn't good enough for this man who found his freedom in Jesus Christ. He went to 10 different cities telling everybody what the Lord did for him. That impressed me. Mr. Downey.
The thing that impresses me the most about this story is not that Jesus had the power to heal this guy and take these demons and run them into this legion and run them into the swine, but the attitude of the people who watched it. They should have been moved by what Jesus did. Here's a man who's, you know, out of his mind, and he heals him. And what do they say to him? Go away.
Unbelievable. They should have. Well, while you walked to Andy, Micah, you were next.
You took my comment.
Oh, well, I'm glad you knew that. 10 cities. Andy.
So I've always wondered why they told them to leave as well. But when you think about it, maybe it was because Jesus was a Jew and they weren't. And there was always that historical tension. And how would you feel if you were a Gentile and this Jew, you know, that has a history of conquering other nations comes in with that kind of power and that kind of ability? You probably wouldn't want them to be there either.
You know, that's a great thought that I had not considered because of the nationality difference. Great thought. Lee, please.
These Gentiles were probably also pagans. And if you
most likely from what we read
the pagan mythology, when the gods came to earth, that often meant trouble.
Ah.
And they're seeing a chance here where the God has walked among them. And that's frightening to them. It's frightening to a pagan.
That's a great point. At least two that I didn't consider. Good stuff. So how effective was he? This probably Gentile man, well, sure he was, but how effective was he? Well, he went to 10 different cities, and it says, let me get rid of that again. Well, down below, verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Everyone was amazed. This man had an impact on the people he spoke to because someone already pointed out they knew who he was. They recognize, this can't be the same guy. Yes. Yes, a man named Jesus, with the power from God, he released me. Yeah, that man. And so they were amazed. And one more point on that. By the time of Jesus' resurrection, many, many Gentiles knew who Jesus was. And so I've used this one before, but it's just worth pulling up again. Acts 10:38. Here, Peter's preaching to the first Gentiles under the new covenant. And he says, you Gentiles know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Gentiles knew who he was. You got this whole region, by the way, read about him two more times in Decapolis, Jesus being there, and huge crowds came to him. But you bet, lots and lots of Gentiles knew who Jesus was, so Peter makes the point. You know who Jesus is. You've already heard about him. Michael.
Yeah, we read this story, of course, from our perspective, knowing who Christ is, knowing how the Old Testament prepared the way for him. These people witnessed this event, kind of like a 9/11 event. You know, I mean, it's like all of a sudden, all of their swine herd is rushing down this hill into the ocean and drowns. And they're taken aback by that. And and you know, that was the thing the gospel had to accomplish, is that the minds of those to whom the gospel was sent, as Romans tells us, was corrupted by the world, and therefore the gospel had to transform their minds. These individuals here were in no position to receive that transformation. They didn't have anything to base it upon.
We see only one man plus some of the people that maybe he spoke to were amazed, but you're right. I mean, it was a tough transition for many of them to make. Was there another hand? So two things. I know I mentioned early on in the class, but there are a lot of people today that still believe in demon possession, that it exists today, and that demons will possess you, can possess you against your will. They believe that exists today. So just two quick arguments. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We did already, but can anyone give me at least one argument that shows that demon possession doesn't exist today? Anybody? So we'll go to Zechariah. I don't know if I wrote it down for you. I don't think I did. I didn't. But in Zechariah 13:2, if you want to know this, is Zechariah 13:2, it says two things were going to be no more. God would do away with prophecy, because after we got the Bible, we don't need it, and he'd do away with evil spirits. No longer around. So the scripture says it would happen. If you read the context, Zechariah is talking about the coming of the kingdom. And shortly thereafter, demon possession disappeared. But the second one is more one of logic, but I think it's fair because I've had this discussion recently. So how many people knew about the demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes? Everybody. It was dangerous. They couldn't chain him. It said he broke the shackle, broke the chains. He was extremely violent. Everybody knew. It didn't take faith. See, some people today, good, sincere people, just not knowledgeable yet. They say, oh, no, well, you have to have faith. No, you don't. The people that were aware of the demon-possessed man were pagans. They were pagans. And not only that, the evil Pharisees, they recognized demon possession. And when Jesus cast out the demons, they said, oh, he's doing that. Jesus is doing that by the power of the devil, by Beelzebub. My point is this, everybody knew about demon possession. You could see it. It was dangerous. It took over people's lives. It closed off roads. You close off a road today with a demon-possessed man who you can't kill with a bullet or chain with chains, it will make worldwide news fast. But it does not exist. We no longer see any evidence of what was commonplace in Jesus' day. And there's more, but that's enough for now. I just want to keep that fresh up here because you're going to read people, run into people that believe in that. Thoughts? Okay. So Mark 5:21. When Jesus had crossed over again, that's over the lake, Sea of Galilee, in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came and upon seeing him fell at his feet and pleaded with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. It's really easy to miss this. But how friendly were the Jews by now with Jesus? They weren't. Mark chapter 1, we have Jesus forgiven a man's sins, and they didn't like that. We have, in 2, we have them, his disciples cracking seeds and eating seeds on the Sabbath. They didn't like that. In chapter 3, verse 6, they were planning on how they would destroy Jesus, Mark 3, 6. Mark 3, 22, they were blaspheming Jesus. No, they weren't friendly at all. Why am I saying this? Because here's a Jewish synagogue official, someone with authority, well-respected and powerful. And he's not going up to Jesus trying on the sly like Nicodemus said, hey, don't look at me, but could you come to my house? Because in front of all these Jews, there was a huge crowd. Usually there were thousands when he had crowds. We don't know every time. He fell down at Jesus' feet, proskuneo. It's a form of worship. Please, in front of all the Jews, please, come and heal my daughter. A great risk, but he didn't care because he clearly believed in Jesus' power to heal, because he loved his daughter like all of us would do anything to save our children if we needed to. So here we are, we've got Jairus. His daughter's at the point of death, ready to die. And so he, being Jesus, went off with him. A large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. That's important. Remember that, pressing in. I looked that up, and it means what you think it does. You know, people are bumping shoulders and squishing and all this kind of thing. There's people everywhere, and they're certainly coming in contact with each other and with Jesus. So a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, I'll stop there, verse 28. Where's Jairus? Where's the guy with the dying daughter? Right next to Jesus, yeah, right. They're walking together. So here you are, your daughter's dying. Every second is critical. And Jesus stops and says, who touched me? What's Jairus thinking? No, please, please. I got to get to my daughter. We didn't get to the touch part yet, but that question. But immediately after she touched him, the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing on you and you say, who touched me? Everybody's touching him. Lots of people are touching him. He's probably bumping into Jairus as they're trying to get to Jairus' home. I would have thought the same thing. What? Please, excuse me. Who touched you? But this is just another beautiful concept about our God. That at all times, no matter how many people he's observing and helping and loving and uses his providence to draw them to, and no matter how many, nothing escapes his notice, not a thing. Amen. So Jesus, in spite of, you know, coming in contact with all these people, knew exactly what had happened. So he says, who touched me? Do you think he didn't, when he turned around, do you think he didn't know? No, he, oops, shoot me. I don't even know what to do now. How far down I am. Okay, so I'm just going to try something. I'm going to tap on the screen and see if that brings me back. If it doesn't, huh? Click on the icon on the tray. Kick on the icon down here, low.
Yes.
Good.
Just tap it.
Okay. Ah, it's demon-possessed because I'm not touching it, and there's this little arrow. Oh, it must be Jeff. Okay, so we're going to back up a little bit. Right to, I still haven't found something I like. This doesn't always work. This I bump, so you'll just have to put up with me. All right, I want to go back one more if I can figure out how. Will that do it? Okay. Jeff put me on the right spot. Who touched me? Of course he knew. Why didn't he just point out, why did you touch me? Because this is a test of her faith. Can I prove he knew? No, but I think it's pretty easy because he is the Son of God. Who touched me? Waiting to see if she'd be honest. You know it wasn't right for her to do that, right? You know it was wrong, right? Read Leviticus 15, 25 and on. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She was ceremonially unclean. She was not allowed to touch anybody. If anybody touched her, they were unclean. If she sat on a chair and somebody else sat on the chair, they were unclean for a day. If she rode on a horse, slept on a bed, and someone touched the bed, they were unclean. She wasn't supposed to touch anybody. She was desperate. 12 years she'd been suffering. Lost everything she had. She's now poor. And she said, I'm going to see Jesus. And he didn't scold her because her faith trumped all of it. Her faith was what God is looking for. She did what she could to get to Jesus. So anyway, who touched me? Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I've been bleeding for 12 years. No one's helped me. I spent every dime that I had, all my money. I'm worse now than before I began. She told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, this is the only time I could find in all the scriptures where Jesus calls a woman daughter. Daughter, and maybe it's other place I couldn't find it. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. One more point and then take any hands that you want. This word well right there, I know this is a laser. I'm going to just gamble and see if I can get it to work. Nope, I can't. So, what's that now?
It's pointing backwards.
Oh. Okay, I'm not going to mess with it. This word well in the middle of verse 34, that's sozo. That's saved you. It can be used for well. When Jesus heals people, he'll say, your faith has saved you, made your body well again. But it also is used for baptism does now save you, sozo you, 1 Peter 3:21. So I just want to point that out. When you see that, almost all the time when you look up the word made you well, it's saved you. Use interchangeably. It can mean both. Not saying it doesn't. The word healed is different. That's therapeutic, like therapeutic. But anyway, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Just got an awesome, awesome episode we have here. And he healed so many people. It says in John 20, I think it's verse 30, that if they were all written down, the books of the world couldn't hold them all. But the Holy Spirit chose a few. He chose her. He chose the demon, Nick. He chose Jairus for reasons. Maybe we can guess them, maybe we can't. But these are handpicked by God to say, Dawn needs to hear this. Mike needs to hear this. Kelly and Sue, they need to hear this story right here about my love, about my power, about my goodness. So, it's taken time. We don't see any interruption from Jairus, but it just had to be killing him. His daughter is dying. And Jesus stops to help this woman. Any thoughts at all? Did I see a hand? Go ahead, Mike.
I just find it interesting that Jesus uses the term daughter here because there's another man who's concerned about his daughter.
Isn't that something?
So he should understand why Jesus took care of God's daughter.
Speaking of that, there's a whole lot of similarities between the woman or dissimilarities and Jairus and his daughter. The woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Jairus' daughter, who's dying, is 12 years old. Jairus is prominent, maybe wealthy, but he's prominent, she's despised. She's poor now. Of course, you know that the Jews, if they saw a physical ailment, would think it's because of your sin. And so she's had an ailment for 12 years. So they're thinking, oh, she's a horrible sinner. And so he's elevated, respected. She's despised. The 12-year thing. He calls her daughter. Jairus' daughter is dying. And there's more. I just can't remember them all right now. But there are a whole bunch of neat either similarities or complete opposites right here going on within this episode. So while Jesus is still speaking, obviously to the woman and the crowd about this, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid anymore, any longer, only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion. Jesus saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? This child has not died, but is asleep. So a couple of things. Got just about 2 minutes to go. So death. They said, your daughter has died. I want to talk quickly about death. You may not want to know the Greek word, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's thanatos. That means death. And what can you tell me about death? What does the word death actually mean? It doesn't mean you stop breathing. It implies that. But anybody know what the... I know some of you do, so don't be shy. What does the word death mean?
Separation.
So Adam and Eve, if you eat this fruit, you'll die. Did they die? You better believe they did. God put them out of the garden, Genesis 3. They were separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand isn't so short that it cannot save, or his ear so dull that he, like Mike Brennan, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, verse 2, Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And then on this little girl here, I may have it later, but I want to show you in Luke 8 that it says her spirit, when Jesus healed her, returned to her. So there was a separation. Her spirit left her body. She, in fact, died, but Jesus says, no, don't be afraid any longer. And in the last line, verse 39, the child has not died, but is asleep. Her time, so was she physically dead? That's not the issue here. Yeah, she was. Luke says her spirit returned to her, so her spirit had left. The thanatos had taken place, the separation. But why would Jesus say she hadn't died? Because the time wasn't done yet. Her time on earth isn't done yet. Oh no. This is a temporary thing. She has not died. She'll be back with us in just a moment. So she hadn't died in Jesus' estimation, and he's always right. So they began. Now that's weird. I'm sorry, guys. Anyway, so they began laughing at him and putting them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, this is Aramaic, said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded, however you pronounce that word. Astounded. There you go. So her spirit, if you read Luke 7, I won't read it today, but her spirit, it's Luke 8, 55. Her spirit returned to her. And so she was restored and still with her parents. Awesome. Just, again, showing the power and the concern of Jesus. And Jesus knew. I mean, look, he knows everything. He knew that Jairus had to be fretting, as any one of us would. Please, Jesus, hurry up. He knew that. But this is to build faith, just like when he let Lazarus die and be dead for 4 days. This was all to show more of his love and his power and his divine ability. So some great faith-building episodes here in the Bible. We're going to end there. Anybody have any last question or comment before we close? Okay, God bless you all. See you on Sunday, Lord willing.